here we go. 2, 3, 4.
Well, I dreamed that I had died and gone to heaven. I stood just outside the eastern gates, and the man from within said, "Have you been born again? Is your name written in the book of life? Please search the book again." I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. Then I told him all the deeds that I had done. I showed him all the trophies that I had won. But the man said to me, "Have you been set free? Is your name written in the book of life? Please search the book again." I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. And then he turned and left me standing there. I knew it was too late now for prayer. Oh, sinner, my friend, if you wanna make it in, then your name must be in the book of life. Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. Please search the book again before you make me go.
All right, Sunday school folk, nursery people, you can head out that way.
You know, entrance into heaven connected with the book of life is such a reality that sometimes people think about it in a humorous kind of way. That's why there's been so many jokes about it. And if there's enough jokes about a thing, that usually indicates that there's a reality to it. It reminds me of the story of the couple that went through a very, very nasty divorce. And by and by, she was involved in a horrible automobile accident, died, and went to heaven. Well, she was standing at the gate, and Peter was there to meet her. Of course, you all understand, none of this is biblical now. This is just, Peter was there to meet her, and he said, "Well, you know, we're glad you're here, but there's just one little thing you got to do before you can get in." She said, "What's that?" "Well, we have a spelling test." "Oh," she said, "good. I've always been very good at spelling." And he said, "Well, it's not hard." He said, "Spell cat." "Well," she said, "C-A-T." He said, "Good, you're in. Come on in." Time went on by, and her ex-husband had a horrible heart attack and died. Well, about that time, while he was trafficking on his way to heaven, Peter said to this lady that had spelled cat, he said, "You know, I need to take a break. Would you take my place here at the gate for a while?" Well, she said, "Sure, I'd be glad to." And was she surprised and was he surprised when he showed up and there he was staring at his ex-wife? And he said, "Well, I didn't expect to see you here." Well, she said, "I certainly didn't expect to see you here. But she said, Peter's taking a break and I'm filling in for him. And there is a spelling test before you can get in." He said, "Well, what's that?" She said, "Spell Czechoslovakia." Great retirement plan, I can tell you that right now. But in the meantime, we're gonna hopefully and prayerfully do what the Lord tells us to do. And that's really what this whole business is all about, just doing what God tells you to do. The most contented people on the planet, absolutely bar none, hands down, the most contented people on the planet are the ones that are doing what they know to be God's will in their life, doing what God wants them to do. Because that provides a contentment and a peace that passeth all understanding. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans in chapter 15? Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." So if you can find it written before Romans chapter 15, and that would include an awful lot of Scripture. Amen. Amen? Certainly the entire Old Testament. So if you can find it written before Paul wrote this, that means there's a purpose in it for your learning. And then that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. So there's an awful lot of stuff that was written clear back there in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and Samuel and Chronicles and Kings and right on down through there that was written so that you might extract some kind of hope from those scriptures. Wow. I wonder what that could be all about. Well, go with me now to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ and all of the apostles that were utilized by the Holy Spirit to author the New Testament frequently referred to Old Testament examples. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Notice that rock wasn't Peter. That rock was Christ. Father, would you add your blessings, I pray. Oh God, help us to comprehend some truths here that may have escaped the attention of some folks. And I pray that we might be enlightened and encouraged as a result of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached on baptism, anticipating Baptismal Sunday. But I'm going to preach another message on baptism today that I have never really preached before. And we'll explore the whys in a little bit, but have you ever been baptized? Well, some folks say, "Well, yes, I was when I was saved, I was baptized by the Spirit of God in accordance to Colossians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Romans chapter 6. Good. You got it. Good. Then some people say, "Well, yes, and then I followed the Lord in water baptism, and I went down into the tank or the baptismal or the lake or the river or wherever, the stock." Some of you were probably baptized in a stock tank. And not a thing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I baptized people in stock tanks. But you still got one to go. You still got one to go. There's one more baptism, if you're saved, that you are going to encounter. One more to go. I wonder what that could be. Well, remember now in Romans 15:4, God said everything that was written aforetime is somehow for our benefit and for our learning. And then we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read how that Moses led Israel down through the Red Sea, and God calls it a baptism. He calls it a baptism. Well, that's kind of an astonishing thing when you stop and think about it. Go with me to Genesis in chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's learn something about a baptism yet to come. Now keep in mind, Moses led Israel through the Red Sea. That's the first baptism recorded in the Bible, chronologically. That's the first one. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. The picture that's demonstrated here in Genesis chapter 1 is after the fall of Satan in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, which is in concord with Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 14, this whole thing was just, the universe as we know it was just a giant abyss of water. But in the recreation of Genesis 1 and verse 7, God divided the waters from the waters. And what's in the midst is where you and I live, and it's called the heavens. In your Bible, there are three heavens. There's the heavens where we call our atmosphere, where the birds fly. There's the heavens where the planets and the constellations and the moon and the stars and the sun is. And then there's the third heaven, which is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of our great king, way over yonder out there somewhere, see? That's heaven, heaven. All right, now, but look with me in Psalm 148. You know, so much of Hollywood and television and the stuff they put out there all the time would be totally, absolutely dead dog boring, it is anyway, but it'd be worse if they didn't have Bible themes to play with. Amen. Now in Psalm 148, verse 4, praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. What's he talking about? Well, the antecedent is the waters of verse 4, see, that be above the heavens. Now, here's a wild one. Verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Now, we're going to get a little heavy here, but once, you know, you can't be sustained just on cherry cheesecake. Sometimes you need a burger to go with it. Amen? All right, so let's get a little meat here today, if you can stay with me now. Now, God says this. He says, above the heavens, there's great water, and he calls it in Genesis the great deep. The great deep. And so the psalmist said, let the waters praise him. And then he goes down there and says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons. What in the world is that all about? I mean, Harry Potter and all that other stuff, they wouldn't have anything to write about if they didn't have Bible themes. See, Bible themes. What's this dragon stuff all about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to Job and 41. Back up one book, Job 41. Now, we're just laying some groundwork. We're going to try to tie the knot on the bush here in just a little while. But Job 41 is a description and a discussion of Satan. And it's fairly lengthy and comprehensive. But when you have time, go home and read Job 41 and you'll get a pretty good description of the devil. Now, the devil can assume lots of forms. Paul said he's an angel of light. He's a serpent. He's all kinds of things, but he's also a dragon. And that dragon is described in this chapter, Job 41. And but look in verse 31. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. So the present physical habitation of Satan, even though he traffics to earth, and sometimes he's allowed to even present himself before the throne of God in Job 1 and 2, and he's titled the adversary of the brethren, the accuser of the brethren. So there are occasions when the devil and his comrades have the opportunity to stand before the throne of God and accuse you or me. He's our accuser. But his semi-permanent habitation is the great deep. And he's called a dragon. He's called a leviathan in Job. You know what a leviathan is? That's something that lives in water. Have you ever read a Sports Afield? One of those kind of magazines? And every now and then they'll say, this guy caught a new state record. and they'll call it a leviathan. That's something, that's a monster that lives in the water. That's the verbiage that God uses to describe Satan. So, I'm starting to think and put some things together. Wait a minute. Moses led Israel down through the Red Sea, and Pharaoh, who is a type of the devil in your Bible, and he's called that over in Ezekiel, and his armies were chasing Israel. And only by the grace and mercy and protection of God did Moses and Israel get across the Red Sea, because about the time Pharaoh and all of his armies were out in the deepest part, the Lord said, "What's this?" Boom! And they all drowned in the Red Sea, and the devil was chasing them. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. I know this is far out. This is just fanciful preaching. Nobody with any sense believes any of this stuff, except God. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4 is one of the classic passages about a great event that we have termed the rapture. I know the rapture is not a Bible word. It's just a word that we have applied to this scenario that's being painted. Call it anything you want if you don't like the word rapture. Call it the upper taking or the leaving or stage left or whatever, you know. But God says there's coming a time when a trumpet is going to blow, and a voice is going to be piercing down through the heavens over to the banister of glory. And all of those who are a genuine child of God and know the Lord Jesus Christ, have repented of their sin and trusted Jesus as their Savior, are just going to disappear. Amen. I mean, you're leaving, man. Poof, you're gone. You're going up. People say that's the wildest thing I ever heard of. Yeah, I know. But tabloid magazines pick up on that theme pretty regularly. If you ever look at them when you're standing in line at the grocery store. You know, they say. And they come up with all kinds of far-out reasons why there is a very distinct possibility why at some unknown time in the future, because of people's particular DNA or some kind of a cosmic reaction out there, blah, 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 you know, they're just all of a sudden there's going to be a billion people just, you know what Satan's doing? He's just laying the groundwork for a reality. That's all he's doing. That's all he's doing. And that Bible says, poom, up we go, and we're going to stand before the Lord. Now, this thing is not without precedent. In Genesis chapter 5, you have a fellow by the name of Enoch. And Enoch pleased God and walked with God, and the Lord said one day, he said, you know what, I believe I'm not going to let that old boy die. I'm just going to take him home right now. And up he went. And then you get over there a little later in your Old Testament, you read about old Elijah. And Elijah was a faithful servant of the Lord, and the Lord looked down there, and he said, I like old Elijah. I believe I'm just going to have a supper with him tonight. Come on up. and a fiery chariot took him up to heaven. Far out, man. But then it doesn't conclude there. What about Jesus himself? In Acts chapter 1, on the Mount of Ascension, up he went into a cloud and was received unto the Father. So it's not without precedent. You know, the Lord delights in doing weird things. The Bible's full of those examples. But I can't think of anything that's a whole lot more weird than several million people on this planet just instantaneously departing. Off you go. When I was in Bible college 127 years ago, we were in an eschatology course. That's prophecy. And so we were studying Bible eschatology. And we were going through it step by step, and we got to the rapture. And so we were exposed in Dwight J. Pentecost's textbook about all the various theories of the rapture. And we were studying them one by one. And we had one little guy in our class that he was just kind of nervous. Just a nervous little guy, you know. And he worked down at a hamburger joint at night. And we played a mean trick on him. It was just mean. And we knew about what time he'd be coming into the dormitory after he got off work. And it so happened that his room, he had a roommate there, and it was kind of a collection center for the theologues that like to sit around late at night and discuss all their theological meanderings and all that stuff, you know, and that goes on down there. And so someone come running to the room and said, "Here he comes, here he comes." So we had arranged these piles of clothes. Just piles of clothes all around the room. And when he came around the corner, we had a guy in the group that blew a trumpet, did a real good job on the trumpet. And he blew that trumpet, and there was a shout. We all shouted together. He looked all around, he looked all around. He walked in that room, saw those piles of clothes. You talk about a panic attack. That's a mean trick. That's a mean trick.
Good, though.
I've tried to repent. That's a mean trick. You see, the reason why it was such a mean trick is that kid believed it. I mean, we'd been studying that very doctrine, and he believed it. I mean, that poor guy, he was just shaking and turned as white as a sheet. He got to thinking, "Man, I missed it. Let me ask you, you going to miss it? You going to miss it? So that's not without precedent. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." All right, so you're going to meet the Lord somewhere up in the air, and he's going to lead you up through the great deep, which is called the waters above the heavens, which is called a sea. I wonder if it's a Red Sea. Well, I don't know where to figure that out except the book. Why don't we go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9? Now in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, the key word there is the little word "by." By. I don't have time to explain the whole grammatical inference of that thing there. But by, not through, by his blood. You know what it is? It's a byway. All right, now that's not all. Go to chapter 10 and verse 19. Chapter 10 and verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by
the blood of Jesus. Back to chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So when Jesus went to heaven, you remember he said to Mary at the tomb, he said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father. Remember that? Yep. Just a little while later, he said to Thomas, he said, go ahead. Put your finger in the wound. Go ahead. You know what happened during that short interim? He went to heaven, and he went to a tabernacle not made with hands. It was divinely constructed. It was not the blueprint that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. It's a different tabernacle. And you know what the Lord Jesus did in that tabernacle? He took his blood. He took his blood. And he left a little of it. It would only take one drop. It would only take one drop. In the byway. In the great deep. In the Red Sea of the heavenlies. What was written aforetime is a benefit for our learning in the future. Let's read on. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So the Lord Jesus Christ went up through the great deep. I wonder why over in the book of Revelation, that great dragon that's probably at least the size of the Pacific Ocean, if not bigger. I'm not talking the great deep, I'm talking the dragon now. I wonder why he's called red. Because he lives in a Red Sea. And you're going up through that Red Sea. You're going up through that Red Sea if you're saved. And there's going to be a dragon. Oh, this is scary. Chasing you. There's going to be a red dragon chasing you. You say, well, how do you get that? Because of what Pharaoh did. Because of what Pharaoh did. But you know what you're going to experience? Wonderful protection. There's an old song, and I don't remember all the words, so I don't know if it's one of those fluffy songs or if it's one of real substance. I don't know, so I'm not criticizing it. I just don't know. But it's something about put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. Put your hand in the hand of the man of Galilee. You know the song. You know the song. Well, Jesus said this, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think he can get you there? I know my sheep. I hear their voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Get your hand in the right place. This past Friday evening, Linda was going to cook some squash and some vegetable garden stuff, you know. So I went down to the garden to pick a couple summer squash. Well, you know, those squash have big leaves on them, big old monster leaves. And so I always take a hoe handle and I kind of push them aside and look around real good before I stick my hand down there. So I saw this one squash and I thought, I'll pick that squash. And I stuck the hoe handle down there and I moved the leaves aside a little bit and I didn't see anything. I thought, okay, I'm going to pick that squash. And I started to lean over and pick that squash. And a voice in my head, as clear as I'm talking to you, said, look under that leaf at the base of that squash. I stopped. I thought, well, Sometimes you better listen to the voice in your head. And I took that hoe and I picked that leaf up, and sure as the world, Mr. Rattlesnake was coiled up right under that leaf. And if I had picked that squash, I'd have been about that far from his nose. He'd have nailed me, sure. He'd have got me, sure. Of course, the hoe won. And you know, after my heart settled down, the lump went out of my throat and back down to where it belongs, I thought about that for a moment. I said, Lord, thank you that you're holding my hand. Thank you, Lord, you're holding my hand. And he's going to hold your hand. Now, you say, well, yeah, but what if I don't want to go? Well, my sarcastic reaction to that is, okay, hang around. Hang around. But in all fairness to you, if you're going to, you ought to at least know what's in front of you. Don't you think? Well, let's look. Go to Revelation in chapter 6. You know, I take the Bible seriously, and I particularly take Hebrews chapter 13 seriously, because over in that chapter it says that one day God is going to hold me, as a preacher of the gospel, accountable for telling you the truth.
That's right. Amen.
And God's not going to care whether you liked it or you didn't like it, whether you approved or disapproved. God's just going to hold me accountable for telling you the truth. And I don't want to let the Lord down in that area. I've let him down in a million other areas, but that's one area I'd sure like to be held faithful in, you know. I'd like to be able to stand before the throne of Almighty God someday and say, God, I told him the truth. I told him the truth based on your word. So for those that don't experience the rapture, they're not prepared to go. Well, I was visiting Thursday night with this lovely lady over here about her soul. I'm going to tell on her just a little. I hope she doesn't mind. Just a little. She said she watched the movie Left Behind. And it disturbed her.
Amen.
Well, it should. You know what that meant? That meant that she was alive and she had some intelligence. You know, that's good, see? Left Behind, that's a disturbing thought, to be left behind. There'll be many more left behind after this great event described in your Bible. There'll be many more left behind than will be taken. Now, in Revelation in chapter 6, the Lord begins to tell us some of the things that are going to transpire after that great event. And it bleeds into what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. And there's going to be roughly 7 years of incredible tribulation that will come on this earth, and it will be the result of God's wrath being poured out on mankind because of their rejection of the Savior. And you say, well, I haven't rejected him. Well, then if you've received him, up you go. Your hand's in the hand. Amen? Up you go. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, in verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Doesn't say blood, but as blood, see? And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. A long time ago, Elvis sung a song called All Shook Up. Hey, Elvis, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. You talk about all shook up. God's going to do that with one giant earthquake. He's going to shake the entire planet.
and it is going to be shook up. And what's the result going to be? Well, let's take a quick peek here. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. I mean, they were so terrified. So scared. Now, we're not talking about just us average mortal peasants. We're talking about the big shots of the world. You with me? Yeah. We're talking about the aristocracy, the heavyweights. That's what we're talking about. And they are terrified down to the bottom of their feet and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You know what that tells me? They are all instinctively going to understand what this is really all about. No excuses, no hiding. They're going to know instantaneously that this is a result of the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting Savior. All right? Christ-rejecting people. Now look with me in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast into the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. You ain't seen a drought yet. It's all burned up. Nothing left. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. You know, if you're halfway awake, you've noticed that there's been all kinds of talk and chatter, movies, postulations and everything else about a great meteor or meteorite landing on this earth and the incredible, phenomenal damage that it could do. Where did they ever get that idea? You say, well, they're studying space. No. God said, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell in the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were bitter. It just goes on and on and on. I mean, if you want to miss the rapture, go ahead, but here's what you're in store for. Now, this isn't my opinion. This is just what God says. That's all this is right here. All right, well, look with me in chapter 16. The Lord repeats some of this stuff in various tones, I think just to get our attention. Revelation 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. You notice how this word wrath keeps popping up? Now let me show you something. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, we have the rapture pictured. Rapture. Up goes the church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. Up we go, we're out of here. From Revelation chapter 4 until Revelation chapter 19, God walks you through the tribulation four times. He gives you four different pictures of it, just like he gives you four different pictures of the ministry of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he gives you four pictures of this horrible, hideous, terrible time. In Revelation 19, the Lord comes back with his church, a great heavenly army to return to this earth for the Lord Jesus to establish his kingdom on this earth. Now, between Revelation 4 and Revelation 19, where God is walking us through this great tribulation four times, the word love is never mentioned, implied, or suggested one time. Not once. It's always wrath. God's wrath. God's wrath. God's wrath. Boy. You know what the antithesis of that is? For God so loved the world. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But here's the idea. If you don't receive his love, then you voluntarily subject yourself to his wrath. It's your choice. It's your choice, don't you see? So it's a wild deal. Now,
So in Revelation 16 and verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Are you picking up on something here? Moses led Israel through the Red Sea. And every one of the plagues, I don't have time to show them all to you, but every one of the plagues, you remember all the plagues that God allowed Moses to call down upon Egypt and Pharaoh, including turning the waters into blood? Every one of those plagues will be once again rehearsed during the tribulation. Things that were written aforetime were for our learning. Every one of those things.
Amen.
How much do you enjoy lice? I mean, it's all in the book of Exodus, folks. You know what Exodus means? It means a departing. It's an exodus. It's a leaving. You know what you're anticipating? An exodus. An exodus. You're leaving, and you're going through a Red Sea, and the antitype of Pharaoh, the devil, is going to be following you, but he can't touch you. Because your hand is in the hand
Amen.
Of the man who stilled the water. What a deal. So you read on down through here. It's just, it goes from bad to worse. I mean, it absolutely does. It just, look down in verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Okay, now. I'm almost done, but I got to show you a couple other things. Revelation 9. This is really far out. I can't say I like it because I don't like it, but I'm intrigued by it. I'm intrigued. Now, in Revelation chapter 9, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, and the locusts of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Whew. I've told you this story before, but you forget stuff. When I was just a kid, I mean, 9, 10 years old, something like that, me and my little buddy Terry O'Brien, who lived next door, we kind of had a habit, and when our parents would allow us to, and my dad didn't have a job for me to do, on Saturday afternoon, we'd sneak off to the movies down on Main Street at the Chief Theater. And, you know, I think you could get in for a dime or a quarter, whatever it was. It was Saturday afternoon matinee for kids. You know what I mean. And we'd go watch Roy Rogers or, you know, Hopalong Cassidy or whatever the deal was. And that was Saturday afternoon, man. We'd get to go to the movies. That was cool. 9, 10-year-old boy watching Hopalong shoot all the bad guys. That's cool.
One day, my little buddy Terry said to me, he said, they got a horror movie on this week. I said, what's that? He said, scary. He said, you want to go? I thought about it. I said, well, yeah. So we trooped down to the Chief Theater on Main Street of Pueblo, Colorado, and paid our dime or quarter or whatever it was, and went into the horror movie. Now, folks, this is about 1954. The name of the movie was The Black Scorpion. Black and white. No Technicolor. We got our popcorn. We got our gummy bears or whatever it was, you know. We settled down in our, and they showed the previews, and they showed Hopalong and Roy, and they showed whatever they showed, and then all of a sudden, ba-da! A picture of the globe. And a great crack, a great chasm in the earth, smoke ascending from it, and crawling out on the ledge of that great chasm were these monstrous-looking scorpions. You say, what was the theme of the movie? I have no idea. What was it all about? I'm in a fog. All I know was these scorpions were running around tormenting people. Where'd they get that? Where in the world did they come up with such a crazy idea like that? In 1954. The book, folks. The book. Now, since then, from that time to this, they have probably come up with 10,000 more crazy stories and movies that are predicated on hell being unleashed on earth. And that's what's being described in Revelation chapter 9. Literally, these hellish creatures are descending from the pit below and coming out to torment people. Now, that's not my... I'm not smart enough to come up with a theme like that. But that's what God says. Hell is going to be unleashed on this earth. You know why? For centuries and centuries and centuries, mankind has said, God, we don't need you. We don't want you. We don't want you in our lives. We don't want you in our affairs. We don't want you in our schoolhouse. We don't want you in our Supreme Court. We don't want you. There's always been that minority that have said, Lord, I want you. I want you. And so the Lord says to that minority, come up hither. And then his wrath is unleashed on a world that doesn't want him. Revelation 13 is my last point. Man, are you glad this is almost over? Whoa. Revelation 13, verse 15. He is the Antichrist, Satan incarnate, if you read the passage. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. And six. So the last thing that I'd like to bring to your attention is all will become economic slaves. The whole world will become economic slaves to the authority and the government, the one world government of the Antichrist. Now, you know, there's all kinds of speculations about how this is all going to come to pass. And I treat speculation very carefully. You know, you have to take a lot of that stuff, you know, with a grain of salt. But I just read a fascinating article this week about how that there are great plans to establish, as a result of all the chaos that's going on in Europe and all of the crazy things that have afflicted and affected our economy, that there are great plans and it's going to be unfolded, theoretically, on September the 30th of this year, of a new one world currency. Boy, you say, is it going to happen? I don't know. I don't have any idea. But if it does, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. If it does, I don't need a retirement plan. I got one secured. I got one secured. Everything's in wonderful shape. There's a dragon on that flag. There's a dragon on that flag back there. Wales and Scotland. The world seems to be impressed with the dragon if they'll put it on their national flag. They seem to be impressed. Are all those people lunatics? Are they all crazy? Or do they innately, instinctively, covertly understand something that everyone needs to understand? That Bible's true, folks. Amen. That Bible is true. The question is your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters? If it isn't, you can remedy that, or else you are going to get snake bit.
That's right.
You are going to get snake bit by the serpent who was in the Garden of Eden and deluded the first couple. Don't let that happen. Trust Jesus Christ. If you get your hand in his hand, you say, what if I let go? No worry, he won't.
He won't. Amen.
No worry, he won't.
That's right.
Let's stand for prayer.